Good morning. The way that community Bible study is designed, that every now and then our teaching director gets a little break, takes Cheryl's hours and hours and hours to do the lecture. It's the focus of her week. It's the focus of her life. So this last week, Cheryl got to vacuum her living room. So ask her about that. Cheryl and I are really good friends, and we're a lot alike, which makes for good friends. But we're also, there's some ways that we're very different. And when we lecture, the way that we are very different is that Cheryl usually has really great openings to her lecture. They're very funny. She tells us some funny story about her family or when she got married. Or she takes some really newsworthy worldwide event and she just draws us in with interest to her lecture. And I never can seem to even remember to do that. I usually say, open your Bibles too, and that's always how I begin. So we're different that way. Cheryl has a much higher IQ than I do, and I'm so totally okay with that. But the way that Cheryl's IQ is revealed in her lecture is she has really great PowerPoints that come up all throughout the lecture. I, on the other hand, have zero technology skills. I have one PowerPoint slide. Pam makes it for me. This is it. And it's just the verses that I'm going to reference throughout the lecture in the order that I'm going to reference them. So if you're someone who likes to take notes, you can see that. Or take pictures. Or or if you just want to track to see when I'm going to finish and sit down, you can kind of know how that is. I'm pretty sure that I break some kind of CBS, like, lecture rule. I have 25 verses, and I realize that's a lot. But, you know, it is what it is. Cheryl has many college degrees, including a doctorate and a Master's of Divinity degree. Cheryl's very, very gifted. She's a gifted teacher. God has gifted her to write beautiful lectures for us in our CBS class. You know, we benefit from that greatly. The little tiny way that we're different is that Cheryl has lots of different Bibles that she uses. She uses lots of different translations. And when she lectures, she used the New International Version of the translation, just like our CBS lesson questions use. I, on the other hand, just have one Bible, and it doesn't occur to me to use any others. I'm a New American Standard Version Bible, so when I read my verses, they'll be from a New American Standard Version. So if you have a different version, you might notice it's just a little bit different. When I knew that we were going to study the book of Revelation this year, I knew that because of my role, I would be required to give a couple of the lectures for that, and that was rather intimidating for me. When Cheryl gave the very first lecture this year, when she was done, my first words to her were, "Why would I ever give any of the lectures this year? I think you should do them all," but she didn't listen to me, and she gave me Revelation 5. So, for this first lecture that I'm giving, just in a way to encourage myself and to encourage you that we can learn and study from God's Word on our own, for this lecture I decided not to use any outside commentaries. I just used our CBS lesson questions and the Bible, which are the same resources that you use when you study God's Word. But all of my life, like probably lots of you, I have benefited from really good Bible teachers like Cheryl Snaringer. So that helps me as I study God's Word. Also, I benefit from the rest of God's Word because when I read the Bible, I read from Genesis to Revelation, go back to Genesis and Revelation, and I find that all of the rest of God's Word supports the truth of the book that you're reading really, really well. There are so many Old Testament books that seem like they should be just side-by-side companion books for the book of Revelation. And there are so many New Testament books that seem like they should be side-by-side companion books to the book of Revelation. So that's a benefit to me. But my number one primary benefit that I have as I study God's Word is that the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of me because of my faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for me. And the Holy Spirit of God uses all of the time that I spend in God's Word as a vehicle to teach me. So, with my very average IQ, and if some of you would like to admit that you too have an average IQ, I want to encourage you that we can study God's Word. So as I begin, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. So John is in the middle of a vision he's having. He's having a vision of the throne room of God. And let's look at the very first verse. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. In John's vision, he is in the throne room of God. In the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel has a vision of the throne room of God also in the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. And in Daniel's vision, he calls God the Ancient of Days. And he describes the throne room of God as God's throne being ablaze with fire and a river of fire flowing from the throne of God. And in God's right hand, his hand of authority and power, he's holding a book or a scroll. And it is written on the inside and on the back, and it's sealed up with seven seals. John's readers would be familiar with several Old Testament passages about scrolls. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, the prophet Ezekiel is writing, God is sending the prophet Ezekiel to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They are stubborn and they are obstinate. And in Ezekiel's vision, God is handing him a scroll, and the scroll is written on the front and the back, just like what John sees. And on it were written lamentations, mournings, and woes. On this scroll that God is handing to Ezekiel, it contains God's judgment to a rebellious people, to the nation of Israel. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 5, Zechariah also has a vision of a scroll. And in his vision, he sees a flying scroll. It's very large, and it is written on both sides. This scroll is 30 feet long by 15 feet wide. And what is written on this scroll is the curse that is going forth over the whole face of the land. It's against men who sin and break God's command. It's against men who steal and swear. And all these people of the earth will be purged away. They will be consumed by God's judgment. Oftentimes, when you read prophecy in the Old Testament, within that prophecy is something that's going to come true very quickly, but also that prophecy is representative of something that's going to happen much farther out in time, and it's going to occur on a much larger scale. And we see that, and it's called the law of double reference. In John's vision, he sees this scroll that's sealed up with seven seals. And again, as Cheryl has been teaching us, we are not to focus on how many seals there are and not to count the seals, but the seven seals are represented that what is written on this scroll is perfect and complete. It's the full amount, and there's nothing else that's needed. This book or this scroll is God's full and complete amount of judgment on all of rebellious, sinful mankind. And we're going to see that throughout the book of Revelation. It's going to look like war and famine and pestilence and wild beasts, and they will be martyrs who die to our Lord, and all of heaven and all of earth will be shaken. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. John tells us why he's weeping. He says he's weeping because no one is found worthy to stand in God's place as God's ambassador of judgment. There's a familiar theme throughout the Bible, and we're going to read it next week in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. God's people say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging?" The Apostle John writes in his letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, that it is the last hour. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter of Romans chapter 3, verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. And the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1, concerning God's judgment, their plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. But who is worthy to stand in God's place? Look at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." There is one who is worthy, and his name is Jesus. In the book of Luke, chapter 3, in verses 23 through 38, you find the genealogy of Jesus Christ. His genealogy extends through the line of King David, through the line of Judah, who is the son of Jacob. the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, and it continues on through the son of Adam, the son of God. If you remember last year when we studied the book of Genesis, and Jacob is giving his blessing to his 12 sons, and to Judah he says in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. There will be a royal bloodline that will begin with the line of Judah, and it will continue on down through until there will be one who sits on the throne of David and will reign forever, and his name is Jesus." Jesus is also the root of David. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it reads, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Jesse is the father of David. Jesse is the stem. The shoot or the root that comes from Jesse is King David. And there is a branch that comes from David's root, and that branch is Jesus Christ, and he will bear fruit. And the fruit that he bears is salvation for you and I. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Jesus is the root of David. Jesus is worthy. Look at verse 6. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth." John sees Jesus standing as a lamb that is slain with seven horns and seven eyes. So as I read this, I considered, where in the Bible is my earliest recollection of the image of a lamb being slain before God? And you probably remember last year in our study, we studied Abraham offering up his son Isaac. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, God says to Abraham to go to the land of Moriah. He says, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering." And Isaac, who is carrying the wood and the fire for the offering, asks his father, "But where is the lamb?" And Abraham says to Isaac, "God will provide for himself the lamb." Isaac allows himself to be bound on top of this wooden altar, and as Abraham raises his hand with a knife in the air to slay his son, God tells him to stop, and Abraham looks, and there is a ram caught in the thicket. So as I thought about this, I thought, well, why sacrifice a lamb, and what is a burnt offering? In the first chapter of Leviticus, we can find that a burnt offering is an act of voluntary devotion or dedication to the Lord. It's a soothing aroma to God. And if you wanted to bring a burnt offering to God, a voluntary offering, you could bring a goat, you could bring a lamb, you could bring a bull, and if you were too poor to buy any of those things, you could bring a bird. In the 5th and 6th chapter of Leviticus, we see that a lamb is an offering for sin. It's called a guilt offering. In Leviticus 5, verse 18, "You were to bring to the priest a ram without defect for a guilt offering if someone sinned unintentionally." In Leviticus 6, verses 2 through 6, "If someone sins and acts unfaithfully, you were to bring a ram without defect," and that was a guilt offering. Jesus is the Lamb of God for our intentional and unintentional sin. Jesus was made to be a sin offering. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was also a voluntary devotion or dedication to the Lord. Jesus was representative also as a burnt offering. In Philippians 2, verse 8, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus is also representative as a sin offering and a burnt offering. And Leviticus chapter 6, verse 25, it says, "In the place where the burnt offering is slain, the sin offering also shall be slain." If you brought to the priest a burnt offering, a voluntary offering to God, or if you brought to the priest a sin offering, a lamb, for anything that you did wrong that you didn't mean to do but found out about it later, or something that you did wrong on purpose, you brought it to the priest at the tent of meeting. The priest sacrificed it before the Lord and offered up the animal in fire to the Lord. The remainder of the animal that was not burnt and the ashes of that animal for the sin offering and the burnt offering were brought outside of the camp, and there in the same place they were poured out and they were destroyed and burnt. In Hebrews chapter 13, we see that Jesus, in an act of voluntary devotion to the Lord, offered up himself to death as an offering to pay for all of our intentional and unintentional sin. And only his offering was accepted by God as a soothing and pleasing aroma. And only when you and I have faith in what Jesus did for us by offering up himself to God on a cross to pay for everything we have done wrong, only by having faith in that are we accepted before God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God." Jesus suffered and died outside of the camp, outside of Jerusalem, on the land that Abraham went to offer up his son Isaac, that land of Moriah, on that same land that David purchased for the temple, on the same land that Solomon built the temple. And it's on that same land of Moriah that Jesus offered up himself willingly to pay for all of our sins that we have ever done or ever will do. In John's vision, he sees Jesus as a lamb with seven horns. Horns are symbolic of power. Jesus has the complete amount of power. But even more than power, more specifically, horns are symbolic of power to wage war. If you remember several years ago when we studied the book of Daniel, Daniel has a vision in chapter 8. He has a vision of a ram with two horns, a goat with a conspicuous horn, a large one, and that horn is broken off, and four horns come to its place. Daniel has a vision of world powers waging war with each other. The fact that Jesus has seven horns is representative of the fact that Jesus has the full and complete amount of power needed to wage war against the sinful people of the earth. And next week when we study the sixth chapter of Revelation, we're going to read about the wrath of the Lamb. But why is Jesus angry? In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 22, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, because God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not acknowledge him as God nor give him thanks, but became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he is fully and completely worthy to stand in God's place of judgment against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of mankind. In Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 3, it reads, "I shall draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked." In Ezekiel 38, verses 18 and 19, we read, "My fury, my anger, my zeal, my blazing wrath." In Ezekiel 5, verses 9, 11, and 13, "And because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the likes of which I will not do again. My eye shall have no pity, and I shall not spare. My anger will be spent, and I shall satisfy my wrath." In Isaiah 41, verses 14 and 15, "I have kept silent a long time, but now I will lay waste." In Ezekiel 20, verses 33, "With wrath poured out, I shall be king." In John's vision, Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he takes the book of judgment out of the right hand of God, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures observe a new aspect of the character of God, which prompts a new praise, and they say, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom to our God and priests, and they will reign upon the earth." John hears the voice of many angels and living creatures and elders that are too many to count, and they say, "Worthy is the Lamb. He is eternal. He is creator. He is redeemer. He is victorious. He is sovereign. He is God." every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. As we study the book of Revelation, we need to keep our focus on the Lamb of God, not the horsemen, not the scorpions, not the dragon, and not the beast. The Lamb is the central figure of the book. In Ephesians 1:10, it says, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in him. You will read Jesus' name, the Lamb, in the book of Revelation 30 times. And each time we read Jesus referred to as the Lamb of God, we need to remember that is the aspect of his character that is completely worthy. Jesus willingly devoted himself to God's purpose to die as an offering for our sin. And through our faith in that, Jesus' blood purchases salvation for us that redeems us from sin and death. In the book of Revelation, you will see God's people. They're going to endure. They're going to persevere through extremely difficult times. They will overcome. They will be faithful because of their faith in the blood of the Lamb. And they are going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Today, you can become one of God's people. You can believe that Jesus, the Son of God, purchased forgiveness from God for anything you have ever done wrong or anything you might ever do wrong. He willingly purchased forgiveness for us with his own blood. He is the only offering for sin that is worthy before God. He is the Lamb who was slain to purchase our salvation. He is worthy to stand as judge of all the earth. He is worthy of our worship. Behold the Lamb of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the willing offering of Jesus Christ, which has purchased our salvation. We thank you for the Lamb and what he did on our behalf because of his great love for us. Amen.